of Revelations. John brings out types and shadows, but in those first three chapters, he tells you what those types and shadows are. He tells you what the stars are. He tells you what the golden candlesticks are. He tells you in those first three chapters, he gives you a type and a shadow, and I encourage you sometime to go back and read the first three chapters of Revelations and see where John is explaining what this type or what this shadow is. But after chapter 3, he doesn't say any more about what this means or what that means. See, what it is, it's the Lord preparing us, letting us know that it is types and shadows. A lot of times, Revelations is looked at as it's exactly what it is. They don't see it as types and shadows. But if we don't see it as types and shadows, what we'll do is we'll miss the beauty of Revelations, and we'll miss the continuous flow of God's Word about His redeemed and His elect from page to page. It is not a standalone. It is not, as I said last Sunday, of any private interpretation. It is not of its own unfolding, in other words. But Revelations is not unique and separate from the rest of God's Word, but it flows with all of God's Word. And so it's with that in mind that we would like to continue on in this seventh chapter of Revelations. In the first part that we looked at last Sunday, in the seventh chapter of Revelations, is the promises of God concerning the redeemed of God. The promises of God. And we see that when he says in the third verse, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." Now there's the promise. Now, that the Lord is not going to destroy this earth, the Lord is long suffering, is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I want to tell you something, that every child of God will come to a repentance. He will come to a state. He will come to a change of mind. That's what repentance is. Repentance is a turning about. It's a turning around. It's a going one direction. And then repenting is a turning about of mind. Now, conversion is a turning about of walk. But repentance is a turning about of mind towards something else. And I want to tell you, when the child of God, before he's born again by the Spirit of God, his mind, his heart is only evil continually. He has no love for God in his heart. He has no desires for God in his heart. In fact, one of the greatest keys to understanding election, as the Bible describes it, is first of all understanding the total depravity of man. That man is totally depraved. That he is not able, that he is not willing, that he doesn't desire the things of God. And you say, "Well, brother, that doesn't describe me this morning. I have a desire to follow the Lord. I have a conviction of my sins." But I want to tell you, if that's the case, you have been brought to a repentance. You have been brought to a change of mind. A turning of mind. Now, that doesn't mean that you're always going to follow that. It doesn't mean that you're always going to do that. Because I want to tell you, if that's the case, my hope is, I have no hope in this life if it's dependent upon me continuing on and remaining on in this life. No, we are born sinners, and we play that out in our lives throughout this life, don't we? So there's a warring, there's a struggling, but you have been brought to a repentance. You've been brought to a change of mind. So that the things that you once loved doesn't mean you may not do it, but I want to tell you what, you don't do it with the same love you once had. You've got a conviction. You cannot lay down your head at night and not feel the convictions of going against the law that has been written in your heart by the Spirit of God. Now, how did that law get written in your heart? You are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. You were born again by the Spirit of God. Well, you're born again when you decided you want, when you've decided that you've sown all the wild oats that you're going to sow, and now it's time for you to take up your cross and follow the Lord. No,
Because I want to tell you, as we've already said, understanding the total depravity of man will not allow that. It's God that came to us where we were at. It's God that came and brought us up out of the miry pit. It's God that came to us while we were in a waste howling wilderness. It is the Lord that came to us and not us to the Lord. John 6:44, He says, "No man can come unto Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him." I want to tell you something about drawing. You know, I never had to do it, but I tell you, there might be some in here that's drawn water out of a well. You had to draw a bucket of water out of a well. Did you sit there and look out into that well, and did you say, "Come on up here, water"? Did you try to talk soft and tenderly to the well and to the bucket and say, "Would you please just fill your bucket up with water and come on up to Me"? No. Say, "Sword, I need you to come on out." He grabbed that sword and He drew it out. "No man can come unto Me except the Father which hath sent Me draw him."
Amen.
Drag him. No, we weren't willing. But I want to tell you what, my friends, it's not dependent upon us. Thanks be to God. The salvation that we have is dependent upon the promises of God, what He has promised. And His promises hold true, saying, "Hurt not the earth, neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads." I mentioned last Sunday, and I don't want to go over too much of what I mentioned last Sunday, but in their foreheads. You know, to me, that's depictive of a child of God that sees his depravity. He's born again by the Spirit of God. He sees his depravity. He sees that he's no good. He sees that he's lower than the worm of the earth. But at the same time, he's living a life that's pleasing to God. But maybe he cannot see it in himself, because all he sees is his wretchedness and how undone he is. But you know, when that seal's in the forehead, you might not be able to see, but others around you can see it. Others around you can see you walk. Others around you can see you talk. And I want to tell you, I've talked to children of God who to me were glorious examples of those that had taken up their cross and followed the Lord. And I would become envious and say, "I wish I could be like that brother right there." When you go talk to that brother, and I want to tell you what he'll have to tell you about, all he'll have to tell you about is how ruined and wretched and undone that he is. You see, he can't see that. It's in his forehead. But I want to tell you what, the child of God that's walking a life pleasing to God in this life, he's going to be recognized by others from time to time. Not only is it concerning the promises of God in Revelation chapter 7, but it also talks about a definite number of the redeemed of God. It's a definite number. God's not waiting around fold up this earth like a vesture to see how many souls we can save from hell to heaven. God is waiting for one thing. God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What God is waiting for is for the last heir of promise to be born again by the Spirit of God. He's long-suffering for that. He's waiting for that. He's not waiting to see how many souls we can win. He's waiting for His promise to be fulfilled in every heir of child that Christ died for on the cross. And I'm here to tell you this morning that when that last child of God, when that last heir of promise is born again, either in the mother's womb or sometimes number. And that's what he's talking about here. Listen to what John said in the fourth verse. And I heard the number of them which were sealed. I heard. Understand. He said, I heard the number of them. Now in the ninth verse, he said, and I beheld. After this, I beheld. Okay? There's a difference in hearing and beholding. Alright, what did he hear? He said, I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Not only does Revelation chapter 7 talk about the promises of God, it talks about a definite number of God's people. 144,000. Types and shadows. It's not talking about a literal 144,000. We're in types and shadows. Names and numbers have a great significant meaning, especially in the book of Revelation. Names have a significant meaning all through God's Word. Numbers have a specific or a meaning in Revelation. 12 is the number, is the complete number of God's people. The 12 tribes of Israel. There were 12 stones in the chest of the great high priest. 12 jewels. There were 12 fragments, 12 baskets of fragments left over after the Lord fed the multitude of 5,000 plus. There were 12 stones brought out of the Jordan and placed on the banks there, representing one of every tribe of Israel. It's depictive of the whole, and 12 by 12 shows you it's a complete number. Go sometime and read the 21st chapter of Revelation, and it tells you the dimensions are 12 by 12 by 12. It's a complete number. What's a thousand? Why do you have a thousand in there? Because a thousand in God's Word in the Old in Revelation means a plural of uncertainty. A plural, look it up, a plural of uncertainty. It's a plural of uncertainty according to us. It's a very uncertain number. But to God, it is a very certain number. The Lord knows every one that He died for on the cross at Calvary. Every last one of them. He's numbered the hairs on their head. He knows them. But to us, it's a plural of uncertainty. We go on now. And he talks about, he says, 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And that's where we left off last Sunday. We want to show now the defining marks of His elect. The defining marks of His elect. They've got a mark in the forehead. What are those defining marks of the elect? He talks about it. Remember the end of the fourth verse? We're sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Types and shadows. The children of Israel. And then he goes on and he starts naming the children of Israel. Now, the children of Israel are depicted of the whole elect, family elect of God. The children of Israel. Who's Israel? It's Jacob. Right? Jacob was called Israel. You go read the 49th chapter of Genesis and you can see where he bestows his blessings upon his 12 children, the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. From them came the 12 tribes of Israel. I want to show you though a beautiful, and see, I want to show you a beautiful picture. How that this is not talking about the natural tribes of Israel. Because you see, he says here, tribes, thousand of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, if you're studious enough and you read those names, you'll notice something. One of them's missing. But there's still 12. Who's missing? Dan is missing of the tribe of Israel, of the son of Jacob, one of the 12. Well, who's added? Manasseh is added. Manasseh is added, which is Joseph. You remember Ephraim and Joseph?
Joseph had Ephraim and Manasseh, two sons. Manasseh is added, Dan is taken out. So let's get technical here. Technically speaking, this is not the 12 tribes of Israel. It's 11 tribes, but it's not 12. What difference does that make, preacher? It makes all the difference in the world. Because he is not talking about national Israel. He is talking about the spiritual Israelites. That's what he's talking about. It has to be. It has to be talking about spiritual Israel, because not all of Israel are included here. And let me tell you right quick why Dan is not included. Because his name means judgment. Dan's name means judgment. And I want to tell you, when it comes to the defining marks of the child of God, of the elect of God, there is no judgment placed upon them. Now is the end of the world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Now is the judgment of this world. Do you remember the Lord said that in the 12th chapter of John? Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. He said, now is the judgment of this world. What world is he talking about? If the judgment was paid back then, we got to decide what world it is that he's talking about. And I'll tell you what world that is. It's the same world of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And I want to tell you, that world is not talking about exclusive of the whole planet. That world is talking about the world of God's elect. He paid the judgment there on the cross. Now, he said, it's the judgment. That judgment has been paid on the cross in the body and blood of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so Dan is not mentioned there. But we are, dear child of God, this morning, the spiritual Israelites. Spiritual Israelites. You say, I don't really understand that. You have to understand how God elected and treated the nation of Israel all through the Old Testament. You remember where the Israelites came? Came from Abraham originally. And did Abraham, was he seeking the Lord down there in the Ur of Chaldeans in Mesopotamia? No, he was worshiping false God with Jesse, with his dad and everybody else. And it was the Lord that came to Abraham and called him out. It's the Lord that came to us and called us out. When we're talking about spiritual Israel, you know, Paul said in the 9th chapter of Romans, and so not all Israel are of Israel. And so not all of Israel are of Israel. Not all Israel are of Israel. In other words, he's saying that there's a national and there's a spiritual. And he's saying not all of the nation of Israel are all Israelites spiritually. Let me show you in a couple of places this point that cannot be missed. In the 6th chapter of Galatians, he says in the 15th verse, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." It doesn't have anything to do with circumcision of the flesh. It has to do with being made a new creature. And how are you made a new creature? You're made a new creature by the operation of God. He goes on to say, "And as many as listen to this now, you miss it, the 16th verse. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God." And upon the Israel of God. You see, that's talking about a spiritual Israel. Now, to further make this case, we'll turn quickly to the 2nd chapter of Romans. In the 2nd chapter of Romans, the Apostle Paul says, in the 28th verse, if that hasn't satisfied you, he says here, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. The Jews praised themselves because they were of the circumcision. But it's not praising man, it's praising God because we have been circumcised in heart. When we're born again by the Spirit of God. So we are spiritual Israelites. And that's what sets up the defining marks or the defining characteristics of God's elect. Listen to what he says. Here's the 12 that he's got. He's got Judah, Reuben, Gad, Aser, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. And not in the order in which they came into this world. They're not in that order. Of the tribe of Judah. What does Judah mean? Remember, we're talking about the defining marks of his elect. Judah means praise. Praise. You remember he said over, and we just got done showing that over there, that we're to praise him in the second chapter of Romans. And also we can read over in Ephesians in the first chapter, starting at the 4th verse, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. To the praise of the glory of his grace, what did his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Do you know what we are to praise? The grace of God. The glory of the grace of God and what he has done for us ought to be the identifying marks of one that has the seal in his forehead, that he is there not to praise man, but he is there to praise God, to praise his Maker, to praise his Creator, to praise his Savior. Judah. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben were sealed 12,000. Reuben means, behold, a son. Behold, a son. That's what Reuben means. You remember John said in the 3rd chapter of 1 John, 1st verse, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Behold what manner of love. It's not something that we've done that we're called the Son of God. It's according to the great love of God. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That's something to give praise about right there. He said in another place in the 4th chapter of Galatians in the 6th verse, and because you are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his sons in your heart, crying, Abba, Father. Because you are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son in your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know what that tells me? That before you were born again by the Spirit of God, you were already a child of God in the mind and in the promises of God. It wasn't made vital to you through the operation of the new birth. But you were already in the heart and in the mind of God from before the foundation of the world. And he says, and because you are sons, he hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your heart, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. A term of endearment. Abba means Dada. It's crying out to Daddy. You know, you can remember doing that when you were little. Perhaps you were in a lot of trouble. You got really hurt or something like that. And you want to cry out to Dada. How many times, dear child of God, have you wanted to cry out, Abba, Father, to your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, release me. Bring me up into. You know why you have a desire to do that? Because you are a son of God.
Amen.
How wonderful is that? He says, Reuben, and of the tribe of Gad, in the 5th verse, and of the tribe of Gad, which means troop, or great a great host of people. That's what Gad means. When we think about that, there's a scripture. It's in the I don't know if I can find it in the second chapter of Hebrews. Yes. In the 9th verse, well, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became Him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. Many. A great truth. Many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation through suffering. Do you know, dear child of God, that 144,000 is depictive of a great multitude of people? That this talking about many, the redemption of God's people is not just to a few, but it's to a many. You remember Paul said in the 5th chapter of Romans, "Wherefore by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, even so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." It's talking about one man's obedience, not shall many be made righteous. Gad, a great troop. Goes on below. He says, we're sealed 12,000. In the 6th verse of the tribe of Asher, we're sealed 12,000. Every one of them's 12,000. All 12 tribes, making 144,000. He says, of the tribe of Asher, Asher means blessed. Blessed. I want to tell you, that's a defining mark of a child of God. He's blessed of God. I want to tell you, we can go over there to the Beatitudes in the 5th chapter of Matthew, and we can see the blessings that are bestowed upon a lot of God's people. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are those which hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, for they shall be filled. I want to tell you, the child of God, say, how can you be blessed if you feel to see your depravity, if you're poor in spirit? I'll tell you how you can feel to be blessed, because you've got a Savior that you can praise who's done the work full and complete. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I remember over in the 25th chapter of Matthew, the Lord says, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from the foundation of the world. Come ye who? Come ye blessed of my Father. Who's those that are blessed of His Father? It's those that are the sons of God. That's the very same ones. He goes on to say, Asher were sealed 12,000 of the tribe of Nephilim. Nephilim means wrestlings. And isn't that depictive? Isn't that a defining characteristic of a child of God? That he has wrestlings in this life? The flesh, Paul said in the 5th chapter of Galatians, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. I want to tell you, when a child of God tries to do right, it seems like wrong is all that's in his way. And when he's trying to do wrong, it seems like right is all that's in his way. It's a warfare that we're in this life. And I want to tell you, dear child of God, you can just we have the victory. Wrestlings. Boy, don't we go through wrestlings in this life. You know, the dead alien sinner doesn't wrestle. There's no wrestling in their mind. There's no wrestling in their heart. They're living perhaps an ungodly, very ungodly way, but they're not wrestling over it. They're perfectly fine with it. That's right. They're perfectly fine. Wouldn't want to be changed. They're happy right where they're at. But I want to tell you what the child of God is. It's like this. I described this to somebody several years ago trying to preach on the wrestlings or the two dual complex creature that's in the child of God. And you know, it's like you go to a house and there's one guy in there. He's a big drunk. He's got the music turned way up loud. He's hollering. He's just
condition, isn't it, today? We got a dual complex creature. We got a nature in us from Adam that enjoys the pleasures of sin for a season. But we've got a nature within us, thanks be to God, that wrestles against that, that enjoys praising God, that enjoys worshiping Him for what He has done. It's a dual complex creature. If you've got that, praise God. You're a child of God. It's not a good feeling, but I want to tell you what. It's a glorious news to know that if you have those wrestlings within your heart, that didn't come from your own convictions. That came from the Spirit of God abiding in you. And the things that you do, as Paul said elsewhere, is either excusing or else accusing one another of the things that we do. He goes on to say, Nephilim were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Manasseh were sealed 12,000. Manasseh, this is the one that was added. Manasseh, Joseph's son, means forgetting. You know, that ought to be the defining mark of the child of God, that he goes forward in this life, forgetting those things which are behind. You remember Paul said that in the third chapter of Philippians? This one thing I do. He said, forgetting those things which are behind, I reach forward unto the mark for the prize of the high calling of Christ. I'm reaching forward. I'm forgetting those things that are behind. There's a lot of times, dear child of God, that Satan beats us over the head with canceled sin. That he beats us over the head, that we look back and we see what a mess we've made in our lives. But I want to tell you what Paul says, to forget those things and to move forward.
Amen.
The child of God, the defining mark of the child of God, is not to look back and see how great he is, but not to be looking back, period, but be looking forward by faith and trying to serve God. We've all got skeletons in our closet. We've all gone astray. We've all done things that we're not proud of. Well, I want to tell you what, if my life story was to be on the overhead right now before the church, I'd join the foreign legion. I'd be out of here, because I'll tell you, there's things in my life that I'm not proud of at all. But I want to tell you what Paul said. He said, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to the mark. We need to be pressing forward in this life, taking up our cross and following Him. That ought to be a defining characteristic of a child of God, that he moves forward. He goes on to say, of the tribe of Simeon, in the 7th verse, of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. Simeon means to hear. To hear. Many times in the New Testament, the Lord said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now that statement would make no sense at all if everybody had ears to hear. He's talking about a specific people. He says, he that hath ears to hear. If everybody had ears to hear, why would he say, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear? Who's he talking about? I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for him that love him, but the Spirit hath revealed them unto us, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. Do you know why you've got ears to hear? It's a defining mark of the elect and redeemed of God, that they're able to hear the gospel trumpet. They're able to hear with their ears that that causes their hearts to rejoice. They're able to hear those things, my friends, that causes them to live a way that's more pleasing to God. He said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. By the same token, you can also have people that do have ears to hear that won't listen. He told us in the 7th chapter of Matthew that the wise man that hath ears to hear and hears, he will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the one that didn't, he has said he'll liken him unto one that didn't hear. He had ears to hear, but he didn't listen. He didn't take heed, in other words, to God's word. It's like a man that built his house upon the shifting sand. And the same storm came and beat upon both of those houses. It was the same storm. I want to tell you what your walk in this life towards God,
sure foundation. If you build your house upon a rock, I want to tell you, no matter how big the storm is, that house will stand. That house will stand. You build it upon the shifting sands. And you remember what the end result of that? And great was the fall of it. Great was the fall. This man is not talking about one that's a dead alien sinner. It's talking about one that had ears to hear but didn't hear. He goes on to say, of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. I'm going to make sure I don't miss one. Of the tribe of Simeon were sealed 12,000. In the 7th verse, of the tribe of Levi were sealed 12,000. Levi means joined. Joined. We've been joined to the Lord, haven't we? Over in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 17, he says, "But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." He that is joined unto the Lord. You know, we've been joined to the Lord. The Apostle Paul said it this way in the book of Ephesians, that we are in Christ, that we died together with Him, that we were buried together with Him, and that we rose together with Him and made to sit together in heavenly places. We're joined to the Lord. What a wonderful trademark. What a wonderful thing it is to know that we're joined to the Lord. He goes on to say, I'm going to have to move through these. He goes on to say, Levi were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Issachar were sealed 12,000. Issachar means a higher, if I'm pronouncing that right. It means a higher. And we go right back over to the 6th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and he says there in the 19th and the 20th verse, he says, "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price." You're bought with a price. You see, let me finish this. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. With our bodies, we're to glorify God. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We're bought with a price. I'm sorry, but this isn't my body. I don't own this body. There's somebody greater that owns this body. You don't own your body. There's somebody that purchased that body. There's somebody that purchased that. And I want to tell you who it was. It was the Lord on the cross. And when He comes back, He's going to come back and redeem the bodies of all the souls that He purchased on the cross at Calvary. He's going to come back and He's going to get these bodies. Though, as we said a week or so ago, these bodies aren't the bodies that they will be then. But it'll be these bodies. It'll be these bodies, but they won't be the same body. They'll be incorruptible. And we'll go home to be with the Lord. But He goes on to say that we're not our own, for we are bought with a price. We are the Lord's. That's the defining mark of a child of God. He's a servant of the Most High God. A servant of the Most High. He goes on to say, of the tribe of in the 8th verse, of the tribe of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Zebulun means dwelling. Dwelling. It's the Lord dwells with us. In the 21st chapter of Revelations, in the 3rd verse, it says, "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." This is talking about now in this life, God dwells with us. And we dwell with God. Over in one place, over in the psalmist,
Psalms 132. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. God's desired it. This is not our house. We're in the house of the Lord. We're in the Lord's house. The Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for His habitation. This is my rest forever. There will I dwell. There will I dwell. For I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. A defining mark of the child of God is that he dwells with the Lord. And that the Lord dwells with him. In the 15th chapter of John, we don't have time to get in. In the 15th chapter of John, he's talking about how that we dwell in him and him in us. The vine. We go on after the dwellings of Zebulun were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Joseph were sealed 12,000. Joseph means adding. Adding. The Gentiles were added in to the blessings. They weren't added in as far as children of God. They've always been a child of God, whether he's been Jew or Gentile, always been a child of God. But I want to tell you, he was added into the fold, into the blessings, into the gospel blessings. And I want to show you. You remember Joseph means a fruitful bough that hangs over the wall? You can go read that in the 49th chapter of Genesis. It's a fruit that hangs over the wall to where the Gentiles are at. So see, when it's hanging over the wall, now the Gentiles can go and partake of that fruit, the gospel, the gleanings of the gospel. He said in another place in the 10th chapter of John, he says, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In the 16th verse, and other sheep I have. Other sheep I have. So he's saying it's not just the Jews. He's saying, other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the Gentiles being brought into the gospel blessings when we were brought in. He goes on to say, Joseph, the last, certainly not least, of the tribe of Benjamin, in the still in the 8th verse, of the tribe of Benjamin were sealed 12,000. Benjamin means son of sorrow or son of my right hand. Son of sorrow or son of my right hand. You know, both of those are depictive of the child of God. He's the son of sorrow in the sense that he sees himself when he's born again by the Spirit of God. That he cries out like the Apostle Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death. He's a man of sorrows. And he says over, and let me go pick up a place here in Psalms 40. Psalms 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. This is a son of sorrow. He brought me up out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. I want to tell you what, when the child of God is born again by the Spirit of God, that's not the most glorious time of his life. I've heard a lot of people say, well, now I know when I was born again, when I went down there to that man-made altar, and what a great rejoicing that was. I don't deny that that wasn't a time of rejoicing in your heart, but I want to tell you, that wasn't the time that you were born again by the Spirit of God. When you were born again by the Spirit of God, it could have been just a few minutes before that. It could have been a few years before that. And I want to tell you, when you were born again by the Spirit of God, it was not a great, glorious day. It was a day of gloom, a day of darkness, a day of sorrow, because you saw your sins for who you were. You saw your need for a Savior and cried out for salvation. Oh, wretched man that I am. That's what Paul's experience was. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But you know what the gospel cries out and says? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I thank God. And it's not the missionary preacher. It's not the prayers. It's I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul had the truth. You got the truth this morning. hand. We go back over to Matthew 25. And you remember what he said over there in Matthew 25? He said, let me go get that. Let me read that. I'm afraid I'll mess it up. In Matthew 25. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him He shall be gathered all nations, and shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His, what? Right hand, and the goats on the left. I want to tell you, you may be a man of sorrow, a son of sorrow, but I want to tell you, you're also a son of His right hand, and that's something we can rejoice in. That we're in His right hand, not in the left, but in His right hand. You see, all these things, those are the 12 tribes that are mentioned there. Now, Manasseh is a tribe. Ephraim is a tribe. It talks about the tribe of Manasseh, the tribe of Ephraim. But they are not of the tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. So you have to see that Gad was left out, which means judgment, and Manasseh was brought in, which means forgetting. And when they were brought together, the 12 tribes depict the characteristics or the defining marks of the elect of God, of the 144,000, if you will. But now listen to what he says right here before we close. And after this, in the 9th verse, and after this, he didn't say I heard, and after this I beheld. I beheld. He's saying, I'm seeing something now. I'm not just hearing about it. Listen to what he says. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. A great multitude which no man could number. No man could number. Did you notice that it said no man could number? God could number it. But there'll be no man that'll number it. There's numerous as the stars of heaven and as the sand by the seashore. As far as being man being able to number it. He said, and after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude of which no man could number. You want me to show you? You want me to tell you who this great multitude is? This great multitude is the 144,000 that he heard. It's one in the same. And when you see that, what a glorious truth. That the 144,000 is depictive of all of the elect of God. Number, but when he beheld it with his eyes, behold, a great number which no man could number. That's not 144,000, he said, in other words, it's way more than that. But that 144,000 is representative of that great number. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. Of all nations, you remember he said that in Revelation 5 and 9 that he sent redemption unto every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. Which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Salvation to our God. It's a great number. It's a great number that God has redeemed. It's a great number that He set His promise upon. It's a great, but it is a definite number. And there are defining marks of those that are found within that number. God bless you. I appreciate the time.